You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we read, "Then a demon-possessed man," the ESV says oppressed, all the other translations say possessed, a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. So this guy, affected by the demon, and the inference is that the demon is the cause of the blindness and the inability to speak. He goes on and says, he healed. The root word there is the word we get our word therapy from. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astounded and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" The Son of David is a messianic title. It comes from God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that one of his descendants would sit on the throne in Jerusalem for forever. And so Son of David is to say that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the rightful king of the Jews, which is both religious, spiritual, but also political. So it has that leaning of a revolution. Could this be the Son of David? When the Pharisees heard this, and again, the Pharisees, large group of people in Jewish society at that time, very focused on the Old Testament, on fulfilling and obeying the Old Testament laws, and then encouraging their fellow Jews to do the same. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And so what they're saying is they're saying the source of Jesus' power is demonic in nature. And therefore, they're accusing him of being demonic. These words are interesting. According to the New Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek Words, Beelzebul is a Greek word with a Chaldean origin. So it's a very, very old word. And it means, literally, dung god. Strong's goes on to say that it's a parody of another word in Hebrew, which is Beelzebub. We've probably heard that one. According to the enhanced Strong's lexicon, which is a different book, Beelzebub is a Philistine deity, and the word means literally Lord of the Fly. And so you can see those are connected because dung attracts flies. It commands their attention, and so we can see that he's being accused of being the dung god and the Lord of the Flies. So that's their accusation. Jesus is an agent of the Chaldean or Philistine false god, the source of his power being demonic. And that's the word that they use is Beelzebul. Jesus, of course, is not surprised by their accusation or their interpretation of what's going on. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, when he is preparing his disciples by sending them out, he warned them saying, it's enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So he's expecting it. Verse 25, knowing their thoughts. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew their thoughts. How could he know their thoughts? Because he's God. God's brain doesn't work the same as our brain. He doesn't learn. He already knows everything that can be known. He's outside of time. His brain doesn't work like ours. His mind doesn't work like ours. He already knows. We don't know. We spend our whole life learning, figuring stuff out. And so it's different. So he knows their thoughts. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan is able to know our thoughts. I think sometimes he gets a pretty good idea of our thoughts, just the same way that our loved ones have a pretty good idea of what we're thinking. Honey, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about those chocolate-covered almonds in the cabinet, aren't you? How did you know? You know, well, because you're always thinking about him. You know, I think he surmises it, you know, kind of in the same way, but it doesn't say that he knows our thoughts. But look, notice, and you'll see this. Jesus knows their thoughts, but he doesn't use it against them. He knows their thoughts, but he's trying to use it to help them think better, think clearer, logically, rationally. And he's going to point out the fallacy in their thinking. So he's not sinister in his knowledge. He wants to help. He wants to bless. He wants to tell the truth. So look at what it says here. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. That's not new information. That's a no-brainer. That's like, duh. Right? And no city or house divided against itself will stand. This is not new information. If Satan, okay, now that's a different word. That's a different word than Beelzebul. They use the word Beelzebul. He uses the word Satan. And actually, when you look at the Greek, this is the word Satanus. It has an A-S at the end. Same dictionary, New Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek Words, says that the word Satanus means accuser. It's interesting because the ending is specific where Jesus uses it. He doesn't use the other word, which is Satan, different word. That word Satan has as its meaning adversary, but because of the suffix, it has a leaning towards accuser. Very interesting. So he says here, the Pharisees, verse 26, if Satanus, the accuser, drives out Satanus, the accuser, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, that's their word, the dung god, the lord of the flies, that's their accusation, by whom do your sons drive them out? And the inference is, they don't. This is not happening. They can't. Now, I'm told that in the rabbinic writings, they had a prescription for driving out demons. It was something that they could do. It lasted several days. It was not easy. It was difficult. And so the inference here is that Jesus is saying, think, guys, think. Who does this? Nobody does this. For this reason, they will be your judges. Why will they be your judges? Because they can't do it. And so they're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you for your nonsense. Nobody does this. What happened to this guy is without question, a good thing. He's free. He has control once again of his body. He's been restored. He's not controlled by a demon. He's been restored. Verse 28, he says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that's a whole different character, whole different thing. It's a whole different fruit in somebody's life. The kingdom of God has different characteristics. It sets people free. Demons possess control. The kingdom of God sets them free. You know the last fruit of the Spirit? What's the last fruit of the Spirit, church? Self-control. This is why Christians never say or communicate, well, the Holy Spirit came upon me and the Holy Spirit possessed me, and so therefore I'm not responsible for my actions anymore or what I say because the Holy Spirit came over me and I was compelled to do it. I had to do it. And so, you know, I was kind of possessed by God. That's never the language in the New Testament. Never. Because when the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's heart or working in somebody's life, are they more in control of their body or less in control of their body? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm free. I'm not controlled. I'm actually in control. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, and so forth and so on, and self-control. Whole different character. Whole different fruit to the life. He says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Big change, massive change. You remember when he drove out the demon from the demoniac in the Gadarenes, the next sentence, when the whole town showed up, the next sentence is he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. What happened? The kingdom of God came upon him. Totally different character, totally different fruit, totally different change. Big difference. Verse 29, he says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Something has to be more powerful than the demon to neutralize its power. And then he goes on to say, this is again, more logic. Anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, listen, this is binary. This is black and white. There is no gray. There is no kinda, sorta. You know, well, mostly, not always. You know, no, it's black and white. He says, either you're with me, the kingdom of God, or you're against me. Either you're gathering people to God or you're scattering people from God. That's the character. That's the nature of the fruit of their life. He goes on, verse 31, therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. There's only one unforgivable sin. I just want to make sure everybody hears that. Everybody understands that. Listen, there is only one sin that is unforgivable. I mean, you think about it. In recent history, we got some people who are like, man, I don't know. I wouldn't forgive that guy. I wouldn't forgive that woman. Our culture, our society can't forgive people. Some of the things they did, we just hold it against them for the rest of their lives. Because it's so wicked, so bad. But here's Jesus. He's saying, listen, every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven. You think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. Sinner, right? And he says, I'm the worst sinner. Why is he the worst sinner? Because he persecuted Christians. He was putting Christians to death. He is actively fighting against God, actively fighting against Jesus Christ. And what happened? Forgiven. Every sin, forgiven. I don't know what sin you've done, you've committed, you don't even want to think about, much less talk about. Get out in the open. But you need to hear this morning, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven. Can be forgiven, except for one. There's only one. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, remember that's Jesus, that's a title that he uses to talk about himself, especially in his humanity. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, why the distinction? Because that's the power. That's the resource. That's the power that is animating Jesus' life and his body. He says his work, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the one to come. Praise God, there is an age to come. Amen. There's an age to come. But what he's saying is, and this is an eternal thing. There's an eternal nature. This is an eternal truth. This is outside of time, speaking against the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Logic, all the way through. It's all logic, okay? There's nothing irrational here at all. All logic, listen to his words. If the fruit is good, it's because the tree is good, because the source of the tree is good. Goes all the way through. I can see the source of the tree by tasting the fruit. I had a friend, not a friend, he wasn't a friend. He was a neighbor. He wasn't a friend. He was a neighbor. And he swore, this is back in Florida, that he had the best orange tree ever. And he had taken a PVC pipe and he had shoved the PVC pipe down next to the trunk of the tree, down about 6 or 8 feet down into the ground. And I don't know, once a month he'd pour a 2-liter bottle of soda down that pipe. And he said, this is what makes this tree good. I walked home and I was like, I meet the most interesting people. Well, what was he doing? He was trying to make the fruit good by what? Affecting the source, right? The tree is known by its fruit. What is the tree feeding on? Psalm 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of cynics and sarcastic people and mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, in the Lord's law, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. What's the difference? The source, the resource. Meditating on the law of the Lord, which isn't static, by the way, it's dynamic, life-giving, because the scripture is the living word of God. So Jesus is saying, guys, look at the fruit. It's healing. It's restoration. It's function. It's freedom. It has all the marks of the kingdom of God, not a greater demonic work. The guy's not worse off. He's better off. And better off in a whole different character, in a whole different nature. He's like, you guys are irrational. Think. He continues, verse 34. Brood of vipers. Literally what he's saying, you guys are a bunch of little snakes. You're a bunch of children of a snake. You're the offspring of the serpent. Brood of vipers. He's turning. He's like, now he's been talking about himself, right? And now he's going to turn. He's going, all right, you want to talk about something illogical and irrational? Let's talk about you. he's just turning to brood of vipers. You know, he turns to this. Now, this, we just need to say, this, when Jesus says brood of vipers to somebody, there are some of us in North America that goes, that's not Jesus. Jesus does not talk like that. He does not insult people like that. Well, it's not a false accusation. It's true. It's the truth. And it's a different culture. Our culture in North America, we would never do this because that is not polite society. It may be true, but we're not going to say it because it's polite society. And we need to kind of wrap our minds around this a little bit, that maybe that part of our culture isn't quite right. And we need to kind of come back to where the scripture is and call a sow when it's time. Sorry, that was Southern. Call a pig when it's a pig. Right? So he says, brood of vipers. And in the Middle Eastern culture, now you've got a conversation. Because now we're kind of going back and forth here. Now it's, okay, it's on. And but what he's doing is he's trying to shake him. He's going, look it. Look at what's coming. Look at what's going on. You guys, this is how you're acting. This is how you're talking. Brood of vipers. It's intended to make them think. How can you speak good things when you are evil? He's saying, listen, I'm not expecting anything good to come out of your mouth, because I know you're evil. Look at what's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth has no logic. It's illogical. And it's full of accusation. Irrational accusation. Then he goes on, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Your words show what's in your heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom, his source, his resource of good. And an evil person produces evil things from the storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I'm basically a good person. Jesus says, we don't even have to look at that stuff. We'll know your heart and we'll know the source of your life. We'll know the power of your life. We'll know what animates your life based on what's coming out of your mouth. He says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's just read that one more time. Make sure we, like they say on the internet, let's make sure the people in the back heard this, all right? Here we go. How can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. And an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. The words are the fruit. It tells you whether or not the tree is good or bad. The words tell you what's in the heart. The words tell you the source, the power that is animating the life. You know how some things are better said face-to-face than through email or text message? We've had email and text message now in our culture for long enough that we all have some memories of things that just did not go quite as planned. In the text. No, this is what I meant. You took this totally the wrong way. Oh my goodness. Or it's coming to us and we're like, are you for real? What is wrong with you? You know, and I've been on the receiving end of that phone call. Andy, what in the world? You know, a kind of thing. And I've also been the one to call. What's going on? You know, sorry, it was autocorrect. You know, it kind of, you know, we have some of these things because sometimes what the words that we're using, right? Like sometimes you can take them a couple of different ways. Even the little letter K. Okay. I mean, it's all different, right? Because there's got to be a little bit, you know, you got to kind of see their face and the body language and the sound of their voice because it's all different. You know? Did it make it up here in Canada, the whole dude thing? Like you can have a whole conversation and just use the word dude. And you can see what's kind of being communicated just, but it's only one word, right? Like that does not translate into text or into email. It's only like the body language and dude. You know, it's all different, right? Like depending on what's being said. Now, I hung out at Iowa a lot this summer, and Lindsay, one of the people that works there, she clued me in to Bitmoji. Have you guys seen this? I've gotten in a lot of trouble with this. Bitmoji. Because Bitmoji, like you can put a picture that will express the words. Right? So they can kind of get an idea of what, you know, what you're trying to say. Let me show you one of these. This is great. So I sent this one last week because somebody left their wallet at home. Isn't that great? The thing about, I'm just going to pitch Bitmoji for a second, is you can customize the little character and make it look like you. So you could put all these things in there, you know, that kind of look like you. And then, you know, it's just, this is my favorite one. I'll show you this one. This is my favorite one. I sent this one too. Somebody said something that was really funny. I just thought that was great. I got in trouble with this one, with another pastor. He said something and I sent this back and he was like, what? You know? I was like, well, I thought it was funny, you know? When somebody says something that's really, really deep and insightful, I like sending this one right here. This is my best. But the all-time best, Pastor Andy, here you go. Isn't that awesome? It really helps. Because, you know, it's just, it's me expressing things, you know, but it's always over the top, right? So I've gotten a little trouble sometimes because they're a little over the top and somebody's like, hey, he's in a really good mood. Look at all these. And then I start sending a bunch of them all in a row, you know, and just wasting time. But I have gotten in trouble with them. But there's nothing like face-to-face communication. Why? Because I can see, I can hear. You know what it is? I can see what's going on in the heart. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying to these guys, he's saying, listen to yourselves. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. You think you're plugged into God, but what you're saying is irrational. Your words are false accusation. You're using your words to control. So much anger, so often. Do you realize how demeaning and judgmental and condemning your words are? The source isn't love. What's powering your heart? Why are you so good at snarky comments? Man, I'm challenged by that. I am challenged by that. I am the expert in my life at discerning disrespect in everybody around me towards me. I can hear it a mile away. Oh, watch that tone. You know, my kids are like, woo! You know, watch that tone. I can hear it. I could, your heart's got some disrespect in it. But I'm not always having that same awareness about the words that are coming out of my mouth and picking up things like contempt in my heart, resentment, long-standing bitterness, anger. It's justified. Yeah, but it's every day, twice a day, always before you eat. You know, why are you so angry? My friend Glenn used to say to a couple of people, he said to me, he says, anger is your favorite emotion. It's the one you go into all the time. Am I aware of the superiority that I communicate in the words that I use? Do I hear the insecurity that comes out in my mouth and my words? It's in my heart. Fear, disrespect, or maybe one of the worst things ever, indifference. I don't care about you. What's my source? What's my heart feeding on? What nutrients is the tree of my life nourished by? That's what he's saying. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation. Adulterous in the scriptures, in this context, means being in love with the world. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, you know, there's a bunch of scholars that don't think the story of Jonah actually happened. Jesus seems to think it happened. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection is what Christianity hinges on. If the resurrection happened, it changes everything. If the resurrection did not happen, that changes everything. And I am told, you should know, there is more proof for the resurrection than for George Washington crossing the Potomac. Amen. The men of Nineveh, that's where Jonah went to preach. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. Jesus is talking a lot about the judgment. Stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something, some of your translations will say someone. Some translations have no word there at all because there's no word there in the Greek. It'll just go, look, greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba from 1 Kings 10, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and look, something greater or look, greater than Solomon is here. Notice that both of these people are Gentiles. They're both examples that describe people outside of the covenant with God that repented because of the word preached to them. This is the second time Jesus has revealed how judgment works. Back in chapter 11, he compared Chorazin and Bethsaida to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon repented. Chorazin and Bethsaida did not. Capernaum to Sodom, reminding us that judgment is based on revelation. And they've had a lot of revelation. He's saying, listen to my words. Judge me by the fruit of my mouth. This is better preaching than Jonah. This is more wisdom than Solomon. Where do you think that comes from? What's the source? It can't be demonic. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And then he describes what happens to a person that remains in Satan's domain when the demon leaves and is not replaced by the kingdom of God. Verse 43, he says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places, dry, arid, desert places, looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Demons want to be in a body because they want their will to be expressed in the visible material space. It says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Jesus says, expect demons to return. Expect trouble to come back. Expect temptation to come back around. Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is, what's the word? Worse than the first. Not better, not free, not in control. He says, that's how it will be with this evil generation. It's heavy. Listen to how this confrontation with the Pharisees ends. This blows my mind. Look at this. And I'll just tell you right now. I read this, and when I was studying, I read it. The lights went on, and I texted another pastor and preached this passage. And I didn't use a Bitmoji. Verse 46, he says, while he was still, look at this, speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Why? They think he's nuts. They're coming to collect him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Verse 49, stretching out his hand. Anybody here last week? Stretching out his hand. Well, I'll say it again. Stretching out his hand to his disciples. What happened in the beginning of the chapter? Come on, church, talk to me. What happened in the beginning of the chapter? He spoke the word to a man with a withered hand. And what was the word? Stretch out your hand. What did the man do? Stretched out his hand. He was completely restored, just like the other. And here we are at the end of the chapter. He's with his disciples. He looks at his disciples. He says, stretching out his hand to his disciples. Okay, I'll help you get there. I'll help you get there. What's the power and the source that is animating Jesus' life? Come on, church, talk. Holy Spirit, right? Who is the body of Christ in the world? It's the church. It's you and it's me. Stretching out his hand to his disciples. What is he saying? Bring me your deformed, withered, desert, dried up life. And let my power come through you. And restore you. And let me use your life for the kingdom of God. You ain't seen nothing yet. Plug into the power source. The power of the Holy Spirit. Stretch it. You remember that guy. Man, it was instant. He had ability he didn't have before. Muscles grew. Boom, like that. It takes me a long time. I'm 45. It takes a long time doing push-ups to get muscles. Forever. When you're 20, it's like... we're good. 45 is like days, man. You know. But it's just, boom, muscle tissue. Boom, all the ligaments and the tendons are in the right balance. Boom, the nerves all of a sudden work, carrying the communication from the muscles all the way back to the brain. And then, boom, the brain map completely updates, subconsciously using the hand now that could not be used before. One of the most complicated parts of your body is the hand. And all of a sudden, boom, the brain map works. And he's standing there and he's going, listen, plug into the power source. Stretching out his hand to his disciples. Let's just read a couple of verses. Paul, Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I read it again. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. That's a whole different power source. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. James, the half-brother of Jesus, must have really taken this to heart because he uses the word brothers in his epistle right after Hebrews 11 times. In his letter to the churches. He's called James in our Bible. He's the one, didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after the resurrection. Same with Jude. Jude, also the half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe until after the resurrection, after the sign, the resurrection. James is also the one who famously wrote, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting. You go back. I'll give you that challenge this week. In your devotions, in your quiet time, read through the letter of James. Read through James' epistle. And look how often he'll talk about the tongue, about our words, about wisdom from above versus wisdom from the earth. What's illogical and irrational, what's logical and rational. He'll talk about what animates our lives, doing God's will, looking in the law, knowing that it's the law of liberty. It's incredible how many of the themes from Matthew chapter 12 are in James's letter. Fascinating. Fascinating. What's the unpardonable sin? What's the unforgivable sin? It's to reject Jesus. In rejecting Jesus, you're saying that he's not good, that his word isn't true, his power isn't enough. You don't believe. And that's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is to say that the Holy Spirit, which is the source and the resource of all that Jesus did, it's to say that the Holy Spirit isn't good, isn't the spirit of wisdom, isn't powerful, doesn't truly liberate people or free people. It doesn't truly set people free. That the Holy Spirit is actually bad for people, makes their life worse. That's unpardonable. That's unforgivable. Because God has provided forgiveness for any and for all through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, there's no other option. There's no other way to be forgiven. Now, I have met a lot of people who are Christians, and they tell me that they think they've committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. They think they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and it's because they criticized a preacher or a healing evangelist or a Christian prophet, somebody that said they were a prophet, or they accused a Christian minister of being demonic, or they didn't do what the pastor had told them to do, or the, you know, whatever it said to them to do. And so they were just, you know, I really felt like I had spoken against the Holy Spirit. And I always respond to them. I say, listen, the very fact that you're concerned about it tells me that you haven't done it because you believe. It's the person that doesn't care. It's the person that's not bothered by it. And listen, you need to remember, if that's you, you've wondered that, you laid awake at night thinking, man, that's me, I've done that. You need to know, every writer in the New Testament told us to be aware of false prophets and false teachers and gave us ways to identify these people. They're with us, they are here today. And so you're right to have a critical kind of heart, a critical kind of mind towards some of these things. And that means you're gonna make some mistakes every once in a while on some of those things. Praise God for grace. Amen? But listen, criticizing and accusing a preacher or a minister is not the same as these Pharisees that want to kill Jesus. That's different. They say that Jesus is actually demonic or oppresses people or possesses people or dominates people, takes their life away from them, controls them, abuses them so that they're 7 times worse than they were before. And that is not true, is it? I hope there's not anybody here that's like that. There might be. You might be here today and you might be thinking that. It's not true. I'd like to challenge you as a pastor. Listen to the words of Jesus and see if it's not the most pure love, pure truth, pure wisdom that any human has ever spoke. The fruit of his life shows the source of his life, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. Completely different character. But for most of us here, we're Christians. Praise God, we're Christians. And we like being here. We like being with each other. And I want to lay that challenge out to you that I'm taking on myself. I want to pay attention to stuff that's coming out of my mouth. Not in a condemning way. Not in a condemning way. In the sense that, oh, you're a bad person. You're a really bad tree. You're a terrible tree. Horrible tree. No, not in that sense. Man, I have the privilege and the opportunity to change the power source of my life. What do you mean? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, how much more, Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? All I got to do is ask. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then point the roots of my heart, the roots of my life to meditating on the scriptures. I want to be like that tree planted by the rivers of living water, bearing fruit in the season. My leaf doesn't wither. Whatever it does, whatever I'm doing, it prospers. Why is that? Because I'm drawing strength from something that is not in my environment. I'm drawing strength from God, from his word, and my life actually affects the environment more than my environment is being affecting me, tied into something else, somewhere else. That's the beauty of the Christian life. Let's get plugged into the power source. And God has made that possible for us without cost. Without cost. Through his love expressed in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenge that's here. Lord, I just know some of us here today, myself included, Lord, I'm not happy. Lord, with the condition of my own heart, I hear things coming out of my mouth sometimes and I can't believe it. Lord, we're asking you to do something miraculous. Come, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us that grace and that courage and that ability. Lord, clean house in our heart. Lord, if there's some things that have been floating around in there for a while, bitterness, resentment, Lord, give us the grace and the courage. Get that junk out. Get back to the place where we're free, where we love, open, pure. Lord, if we've got some places in our hearts, Lord, that are guilt, shame, Lord, you provided for that on the cross. Lord, may we have the courage and the wisdom and the grace to confess. Come clean. Take it out of the dark. Bring it into the light and be cleansed. Lord, we want our life to radiate your goodness, your kingdom, your love, your hope, your joy, your peace, self-control. Lord, we joyously confess we're dependent upon you. Lord, we want to be a blessing to the people around us, the people that we live with, the people that we're in family with, Lord, the church. We want our lives to overflow with grace, with wisdom, with love, with forgiveness, with truth, logic. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Make us a blessing. May we be deeply rooted in God. Lord, may we see our lives do things that we never thought possible. Your power, your strength, Lord, as you're stretching out us for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. Maybe tonight. Maybe this weekend. Lord, we have that privilege of you explaining this passage to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.